Working for a change. Okay, chapter 21, verse 23 of Matthew. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority do you these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear for the people, for all behold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said to them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what think you? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of the two did the will of his father?" And they said unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husband, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their season.' And Jesus said unto them, 'Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." May the Lord open our eyes tonight and see what he's trying to tell us in these parables. Back to the 23rd verse. And when he was coming to the temple, what's the temple? That's the natural temple here. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority do you these things? And who gave you this?" What's the two questions? Sons of God will always hear this. The Son of God will always hear these questions, because someone will always doubt your authority and what you're teaching. Why do they do it? They don't have ears to hear. They don't understand. You're talking a foreign language to them. They don't understand spiritual things, do they? In Corinthians, Paul said, the things of the natural man discerns not the things of the spirit, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. So it means that when we talk spiritual things, people can sit around that listen intellectually and they might hear a piece of something, but does that mean they understand it? Do they think they understand it? Do you see why there's a conflict? When people think they understand something, because the mind, which is the most wicked thing on the earth, isn't it? the heart of man, right? So whenever we talk with people who think they understand and they really don't, it's like you're reading in Genesis and they're talking Revelation. That's how far apart you are. Because they think they know what you're talking about and you're not even in the same ballpark. Did you ever talk to him like that? I do it all the time. And to try to get people to understand it, you can't. All you can do is just what it says in the Scripture. Some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. It has nothing to do with you. All we're doing is doing what we're told to do. Sow the seed. But these are the two questions that has always come along. And where did they come from? It came from the chief priest, which is the religious thoughts of and people. That's the ones that's going to come. It could be from people that go to church, and it could be people that don't go to church. Because there's just as much religion out of church as there is in church. And that's just because there's more people out there than there is in church. There's religion everywhere, involved in everything. And most people think it has to be just in the church, but it's everywhere. Okay? And Jesus answered or responded to them and said, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority to do these things. What do you think he's doing? Did he know everything? Could he perceive their thoughts? Many times he perceived their thoughts. Do you think he didn't know where they were at? He set them up. He laid a little snare for them, didn't he? He knew what they were doing. He knew what they would say. But see, he wanted them to lay the trap, and they revealed themselves in the next few verses, didn't they? Look what works into religion. Look at some of these things. So he asked them this question. The baptism of John, where was its origin, is what it should say. Where did it originate? Did it originate from heaven, the spirit realm, or from humanity? Now that seems like a fairly simple question, doesn't it? And the people in this room, we could pretty quickly tell you where it originated, couldn't we? Where did it originate? From spirit realm, from heaven. And they reasoned within themselves. See, so... See, they reasoned within themselves. And look what they say. Now, this is what religion does. Because religion doesn't speak in boldness, it speaks in self-defense. See, religion's always defending itself. Always has to look good, doesn't it? See, that's why they want you to always dress up real nice, see, because you got to look good to make it right. So he says, they say in themselves, where am I at? What verse? Missed it. Okay, I lost my place. 25. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven or the Spirit, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? Right? So, now look here. They know where it came from, don't they? They knew where it came from. They're telling you. They said, first thing they said, if we say it come from heaven now, you know we're in trouble. Didn't James in 1 and 8 say a double-minded man is? See? So here they are. They know the answer, but why wouldn't they say it? No. There's something else. Fear of men. That's exactly it. They're afraid. See, religion teaches you fear. And if you study your scriptures, in Timothy, what did he say? God has not given you a spirit of fear. Any reason of fear, where did it come from? Just as surely as he asked, where did John's baptism come from? Where did it come from? From heaven or the spirit realm? If we understand our scripture and know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, and fear comes upon me, tell me where it come from. Heaven or man? See? Out of humanity. Then what should we do with it? Throw it away. Why should we fear? He didn't say 365 times, but he did say 36 times, fear not. 63 times, excuse me. 63 times he said, fear not. Is that enough times to mean it? Huh? We shouldn't fear. Why should we fear? Didn't Jesus say, don't fear someone who can kill your body and throw you, you know, kill your body, but fear the one who could kill you and cast your soul in hell? Didn't he? The word hell there is Hades, it's grave. But he said, don't fear man. And we should not fear man, no matter what they threaten us with. We should not fear man. Why should we fear? No, I said, we won't fear God, we reverence God. What I'm saying, that was a question, a statement in itself, we should fear nothing. Why? Because all this around us, what is fear, first of all? False evidence appearing real. It's not real because it can't really hurt us. Only our mind can let that happen. It's not real. I know people say a lot of things are real, but fear is not of God, so it's not real. I don't believe in it. Have I ever been afraid of anything? Yep, sure have. But I'm afraid of a lot less than I ever was. There's not much that bothers me anymore in that realm. But he said, in the next verse, 26, but he said, if we say of men or from humanity, we fear the people because all hold John as a prophet. They were kind of between a rock and a hard spot, weren't they? And it just showed the duality of their minds. They were more concerned about what the people thought than what the truth was. How simple would their lives have been if they just said, from heaven? How simple would it have been? Their lives would have been changed if they'd only spoke truth. But they couldn't speak truth, could they? Because of the fear of man. And they responded, and they responded to Jesus and said this, we cannot tell. What was that statement? No, no. They just lied. They just lied. They knew where it was from, didn't they? And see, that's justifying. It's okay to lie if it keeps you out of trouble. Right? That's what they did, wasn't it? And that's the religious leaders of the day. That was the big Pharisees, see? They religion will do it. How many leaders in Christianity today have they caught in deception and lying and fraud and all that stuff? How many have they caught? Why do you think the body is like that? If the head is like that, what's the rest of the body like? If the leadership of an organization or a group of people is all messed up in his thinking, and he says, do this, do what I say, not what I do, will that work? You're leading by example. So if I, as a leader of a church, am dishonest and I cheat and a lie and a steal, what is everybody around me going to do? Because they're going to see me do it, and they're going to say, either they're going to leave, or if they stay around, they're going to do the same thing that I was doing, if I was doing that. You see what I mean? Because your mind's going to eventually reason and say it's okay because he did it. Not a good reasoning, but that's what happens. So they got together and they responded and said they couldn't tell. They lied to him. So he said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Look what he says. But what do you think? Now he's setting them up. See, he couldn't get them to commit to anything, so now he's going to set them up in a parable. They knew he was setting them up when he asked them the question. But now he said, well, what do you think about this? And he gives them a parable to tell them something, and they don't think it's them right off. So they walk into it. He gives them another way. He said, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Okay? And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented. Literally, he regretted what he had said. The word repented wasn't metanoia. It should say he regretted what he had said, and he went and worked in the field. And he came to the second son, or the other son, and said likewise. And he answered and said, sir, I go. The word sir right there is Lord. Kyrios, Lord. Should be Lord. I go, Lord, and went, not. He said, which of the two of them did the will of his father? Which one did it? Sure he did. And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say to you that the publicans," or literally the tax collectors, "and the harlots," or the idolaters, or the unfaithful, "go into the kingdom of God before you. Because John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the tax collectors and the idolaters, the unfaithful, believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not." Right? "You had no remorse later," is literally what the language said. "You had no remorse because you rejected what John said. Afterwards, that you might believe him." Okay. They knew that they were wrong. What kept them from repenting and changing their mind? Huh? I heard something. What? Fear of men, but something else. Pride. Fear of the reputation. See, if they went in and said, as leaders, and this is what gets most leadership in church today and church organization, is if they make a mistake, they don't have enough character in them to say, "I made a mistake." And because they're aware of the way they feel, they probably prejudge their congregation already that the congregation has no mercy or grace for them. Because most pastors don't have mercy and grace, do they? Make a mistake, they cut your throat and throw you out the back door. Right? So they see the same thing. That's why they do it. So this fear of men, fear of the reputation, the pride of, in them, the pride of life, this is why you can't enter the kingdom. He said the harlots and the publicans go to the kingdom before you. Did he say they wouldn't make it? He just said the ones in the world out there is going to make it before the religious hypocrites. I can see reconciliation there. Because he didn't tell them they wasn't going. He just said everybody's going to make it before they do. They're just going to be on the last bus, that's all. So verse 33 says, "Hear another parable." What is a parable? Can anyone tell me? Well, the language says it this way. It's a fictitious narrative of a common life, of common life conveying a spiritual or moral truth. Okay? It's something that it's fictitious usually. It's not necessarily a reality of, like, he might use somebody's name or not somebody's name. He's just telling you a situation. He's using it to teach you a spiritual truth. Okay? So when he's speaking in parables, we can't take this literal, can we? We have to realize it's spiritual. It's something symbolic. Okay, here another parable. There was a certain man who was the head of the house, the head of the family, literally what I should say, that planted a vineyard, and he hedged it about, literally put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press or a wine vat in it and built a tower, okay, and let it out or leased it out to farmers who worked the soil. Okay? And when the time or the set time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants or his slaves to the farmers that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the farmers took his servants or his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned another. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Every servant of God throughout the Scripture, what was his destiny? Death. By the hands of the religious, usually. Now, is it any different today? Now, we're not talking physical.
Would that be a spiritual death?
Right. They're trying to destroy your reputation. Today, they won't take a knife and jab you through. They'll take their tongue and chop you up. They'll tell all kinds of tales on you. They'll lie and do all kinds of things. And Jesus warned us about it, didn't he? He said, when they say all manner of evil about you and lie about you, you're blessed and great your reward in heaven. He said, don't worry about that anyway, because when they're rejecting you and saying those things, they're really rejecting me, the Christ. So it's really not about us. And again, he sent other servants unto the first, then the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they will respect or reverence my son. Who do you think that was? Absolutely. See, he sent all these other things, and then he sent his son. He's telling them. And who's he talking to? The ones who did the killing. See, the Pharisaical group, the religious group, aren't they the ones that killed all the prophets? Okay. So he says, but when the farmers knew the son, the word saw, they literally knew, they knew who he was. They knew who he was. Didn't the high priest stand up in the book of Acts and prophesy about Jesus? He knew who he was. He said it was meant to be for one to die for many. They knew. There was a lot of people knew. And they knew who he was. But see, they were so caught up in the system. And it's no different today. Well, the fear of man, fear to admit you're wrong. Do you know what kind of shock that is to the ego of your man? To the ego of man. Do you know what that is? To admit that I have made a drastic error in judgment. It's death to the ego. But do you know how hard it is to do that? I mean, it's hard for the natural person to say, hey, I made a mistake. So that's where most people, it's like some of these people I dealt with this week down in North Carolina, these New Age people, they try to say that they're, quote, godly people without Christ. See? No regeneration, no anything. They just, I am. Yeah. Don't work that way. Book don't tell us that way. Yeah, I'm the power source without any electricity in me, no power in me. And that's what they're doing. And when it comes down to it, then I saw the man in a pressure situation after we'd been talking for a day and a half yesterday afternoon, and his wife said something to him, accused him of picking up an accent. He got mad and cussed her. I mean, he got mad. You know? And when he got through, he was hot. And I said, brother, are you anxious for something? I rubbed a couple blisters on him. He needed them. You know? He needed them. Because when he'd say things, I'd put scripture up to everything he did. And he said, I don't know anything about that stuff. I said, well, if you do. I just squeezed these grapes a little bit, that's all, I guess. But it's okay. But these people think that they can do it without coming into the fullness of God. And I got to share with them about Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles and the steps and show them that they needed to walk through the steps. And they said they'd never seen that before. And I said, well, you need to see it. You know, is it in the book? I know, but is it in the book? Then we need to see it, don't we? Is anything put in this book for no reason? See, even the added words are put in there for a reason. Proverbs 7:25-2. Yeah, 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, a matter, and honor kings is to search out a thing. The word matter and thing are both the bar, it's words. So it's the glory of God to conceal the word. And it's the honor of kings, and we are a nation of kings and priests, and we're supposed to search this stuff out. And if we don't, it's our loss. And so many people today are saying they don't need this anymore. I do need that. But I don't know how anyone, if the Word of God is the foundation, if Jesus is the foundation, He's the Word, how can we possibly put this book away? And they want to say, well, it's all written in my heart, and I don't need that thing. I said, then why did God have it written? Right? It's there for a purpose. We need it. And everybody wants to do away with the book. Just whatever comes out of their mind, they want to use it. A lot of people messed up like that.
And books in the case.
Sometimes they can be a detriment because they use them in place of the book. Every writing that we put out, if you notice, if you've looked at any of our writings, if I minister a chapter, I will take that whole chapter and have it on there so they can take it with it. I won't separate the word away from it. You know, I don't want the word separated away from it. And I don't think God intends us to do that. Take it away. Does the scripture say that the words will never pass, his word will never pass away? That's the way I see it, and this is his word, so I don't think it's going to pass away. Only in some people's minds. Where am I at again? 38? Huh?
Yeah.
38? But when the farmers knew the son, they said in themselves, see, the reasoning in themselves again, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. What's the first thing that religion thinks of? Murder. Kill it. If you kill and destroy, then it's not there anymore, is it? But the seed, see, you don't get the seed. You can always kill a plant or a tree, but you never get the seed. The seed will always come back. You remember a man in Genesis that was jealous and killed his righteous brother, Cain and Abel? It's the same process. I don't care where you look in this book. When you find the righteous versus the unrighteous, the unrighteous is going to want to do harm to the righteous. And the only reason they're doing it is because of the pride that's within them. And they are too prideful and arrogant to admit that they made a mistake, or they put their resources into something that wasn't correct. And today, I've got pastors that I know that I shared some of this truth with, and you know what the man said to me? I won't even tell you his name, but he said, Dave, do you really realize the implication of what you're saying? I said, yeah, I sure do. Everything you're standing for right now has you realized, and he realized it. He said, that destroys everything I've taught. I said, you're right. But it's still the truth of the book. He said, I know, but if even with it being truth, he said, if I teach it, I'm going to have to say that all this stuff I did was wrong. I said, I had to too. And everyone will have to come sometime in their life, they'll have to come to a place where they say, I don't care how many years I got in this thing. I don't care if I've been at 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I don't care. I want it right. And if that means giving up everything I've stood for, but it's still got to be right. You're going to come to there sooner or later. But it's amazing to me the ones that say, I see what you're saying, but do you realize I'll have to give up everything? Yeah, I sure do. I realize that. Now, what did they do to this man right here, the son? They caught him and did what? Cast him out and slew him or killed him. We just went over something in Matthew 11 a few weeks back. In Matthew 11, 12, it said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven does what? Suffers violence. Why? It's necessary. Do you know that God lets you make mistakes so you can see your heart? Do you realize that? He lets you make the mistakes so you can see your heart. See, God's not offended by mistakes. Even if it's murder, even this Timothy McVeigh, he done something. God will deal with it. I'm not worried about it. If I believe what God said, even with Timothy McVeigh, he has to be reconciled too. I don't care what anybody says. And I know I can get whacked about that. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. If God said he's reconciling all, does that leave him out? I have to leave him in there too. Doesn't make any difference. We got to know that God has a reason. And the reasons that we see, and the only reason we have a problem with this is because we reason it with what? Huh? Our intellect, absolutely. Our intellect is where we have the wrestling. Yeah, yeah. See? Yeah, this sin's not as bad as that sin, and we're classifying everything. And God knows that everything within humanity is not good, doesn't he? He knows it. But he's wanting to show it to you. He can't show it all to you at one time. It's impossible. Sure it is. It's the exposing of what's going on. It'll get squeezed out of there. And you know, when they go into a wine press, you know, a wine press doesn't go like this. Squish. You know, they just slowly apply the pressure and it oozes out. And that's what God does. Do any of you ever feel like that? That God's just squeezing the ooze and the goo out of you? He's gone to. But you see, the good thing about a wine press, the only thing it takes out of the grape is the good stuff. The flesh stays in the press.
I mean, he made us, which were that he was the landowner.
Right.
He made
Absolutely.
And he puts the protection around
him. Sure.
He puts the wine press over his arm, flesh, so that he doesn't deal with the trials and tribulations.
Mm-hmm.
And then he builds the talent. He's the talent. He's right in the middle of the arm.
Absolutely. But sounds like Job, doesn't it? He can't touch you. It's all over. It's everywhere. It's all tied together. And it's just another way of telling the same story. Okay, where are we at? 39? Verse 40. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard come or appears, what will he do to those husbands? Now, he's giving you a chance to really show your heart here. And what will religion say? Kill them, see? He lets you show where your origin is. If your origin is of the Spirit, you know what you're going to say? Forgive them, Father. See? Well, they don't know what they're doing. But if your origin is of the earth, from humanity, kill them. See? And God gives you this opportunity to show your heart. And he's letting these people condemn themselves. And they don't realize at the very moment when they speak that they're speaking judgment to themselves. They're revealing their heart. And he said, they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will lease out his vineyard to the other husband or farmers or something. Literally, it's the Gentiles. Okay. He gave it to the Jews, didn't he? And they've done all this wicked stuff, says, now I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. You know that made them real happy, don't you? Which shall render him fruit in their seasons. Let me read you a few verses out of Psalm 118. Verse 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Does that sound like something was just said over here? And Jesus said in there, did you never read the scriptures? Now who was he talking to? The Pharisees, the teachers. And what did he ask them? Didn't you ever read the scriptures? You know what he just did? He just smacked them in the face. To be a Pharisee, you had to be able to quote most of this scripture from the Old Testament in the first five books of the Pentateuch. And he said, didn't you ever read it? Don't you think he stepped on their pride right there? Because they were proud that they could quote them verse. But he said, he always tell them, you never understood what you read. How many people in church today don't understand what they read? Most of them. Most of the preachers don't understand what they're saying. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. It is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Okay. In whose eyes? First fruit. Nobody else is going to think it's marvelous because you're infringing upon their territories. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, Gentile nation, bringing fruits, forth the fruits thereof. Do you know how happy that made them people right there? Because he didn't pull no punches now. He's teaching a parable and all of a sudden he just flipped over and said, gonna take it away from you and give it to the Gentiles. Do you think they knew what he said? You have wasted your time in all this religion and man-made doctrine. You know how happy that made them? You know how much they appreciated him telling them that? Sure they did. They said, I say, but look what he said. He said, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. There's only one person who has the authority to take the kingdom away. And that's the one that gives it. What was he telling them? I am. He was telling them who he was. He was God in the flesh. He was the Christ in him, was God in him. Don't you know that burnt them people up? And don't you know it burns people today if you say anything like that? But is it the same thing? We can't change it. It's got, this has been taught. Paul said, all this was written that it might come forth upon us, upon whom the ends of the earth has come. It's us today. What's that? Oh, with what authority?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, he was dealing with people that didn't understand. And he set them up. So to set somebody up, you have to go around the mountain sometimes. Okay? So he had to go around the mountain to show them. And he says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, literally crushed or shattered. But you know, someone falling on it speaks of humility. And you'll be broken, promise you that. You got to be. Everything that was put into the tabernacle of Moses, which was a symbol of Christ, was beaten, broken, or bruised. We got to be that way too. Our ego's got to be beaten, broken, and bruised. Whether we like it or not, it's got to be done. And he said, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. If we refuse to submit to the stone, guess what? It'll grind you right back to the dust you came from. You know what that stone is? Mm-hmm. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, and that rock is Christ. And when the chief priests, now it makes it look like there's a whole bunch there, don't it? The chief priests, plural. Literally that word chief is high. The high priest and the Pharisees had heard this. Okay, when he says chief priest, literally it's the high priest and the Pharisees. When they had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke not of them, but concerning them. Duh. That's what it was all about, see? They perceived that he was talking about them. They're saying, you think he's really talking about us? What do you think was going on in their minds? Was he just telling us a story, or is he talking about us? And I think they got together and kind of figured out that he was talking about them. But when they sought to lay hands or literally to seize him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Again, what's driving them? Fear. See, religion is full of fear. Religion will keep you afraid to do anything. Every one of us, when we started in church in our early life or earlier years, were scared to death of everything that was to be done. True or false? They told you if you do anything wrong, God's going to take a ball bat and beat your brains out. And then he's going to throw you in hell and burn you forever. He'll never let you die. He's just going to torment you for eternity. What do you think the children think today when they hear that? What do they think of their father? They fear him because the natural father is doing the same thing. Paul said the natural teaches you about the spiritual, not the spiritual about the natural. Because the spiritual don't do those things. The natural shows you about the spiritual. And the natural fathers act like monsters, don't they? They pillage, they rape, they mutilate their kids. I mean, all this stuff. Why do you think the kids are afraid of God? Children should be able to come to their father with no fear of anything. But they should know that he is firm and he will discipline. And our God's the same way. He will discipline. He said he chastises or literally corrects those he loves. Didn't say beat them up, did he? He'll correct us. And we've got to expect it. But we've got to let our children know. We've got to know it ourselves first so we can portray to our children and our grandchildren that God's not a bad guy. And right now, if you'd take a census of all the people and ask the children what they think God would do if they made a mistake, what would they tell you? Isn't that sad? Because God never said one time in his language, anywhere in the language, any translation, that he would throw you in hell. But yet they've got them scared of him. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. While this is all going on, while he's doing this, and this study is on the mind of Christ while he's thinking, What do you think he was thinking while he was talking with these Pharisees? What would you think he was thinking while he was talking to them? He knew they were out of line. But what was in his mind when he's talking to these religious people? Huh? Well, he was teaching them. Yes, he was teaching them. But what was in his mind? What do you think was in his mind as he was dealing with them? Let me ask it another way, huh? Uh-huh. Very much so. What's in your mind when you deal with someone like that? Well, I mean, seriously, that's what is in our mind. We just as soon wipe them out. See, and that's the same thing. You have to see what he's trying to teach us. We're not supposed to want to destroy them. See, he didn't want to destroy these people, did he? He just told them, you're going to be put on the back of the back burner. You were the first. You were chosen. But you blew it. So now the last one's coming in is going to be first, and you're the first one is going to be on the end of the line. First will be last, and the last will be first. He didn't say he wasn't going to make it, did he? There it is. They just got sent to the back of the line. But they didn't get destroyed, did they? They didn't get thrown away. That's what we have to see.
Mm-hmm. Whenever Adam started his I will business, mm-hmm. it's no different than what they were walking out.
No.
They were walking in the I will.
They were doing it their way. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to see. Even though people do it their own way, which is against what God tells us to do, and we know it's wrong, what is the attitude of our heart toward those people? See, he wasn't mad at these people. He was still compassionate, but yet he was firm enough and used the authority that he had to show them the error of their way. He never walked around and said, well, just forget about them people. They ain't going to make it. Send them to hell. He didn't do that. See, he took the time knowing that these men would not hear what he said. He knew that, didn't he? But did he take the time to show them the error of their way by Scripture? Did he? Sure he did.
Well, the word separated the Pharisees.
It says, God judges no man, but the word will judge all men. They heard truth, didn't they? And that word will judge them. I know, I was talking with people down there this week down in North Carolina, and I said, I know that when I speak, that I speak one word, truth. If I'm speaking truth, that same word I can speak can go straight out into someone and kill them, or it can go straight into them and bring life to them. Power of life and death is in the tongue. And whichever way you love it, that's the one you're going to eat. In the same meeting, I can be ministering, and I know when I was down there in Texas, there was a lot of people that was being ministered death. I can't help that, can I? Can I change the words that I have when I minister? He spoke the death to those men.
Right. And yeah, it hurt. I'm sure it hurt these men because they were faithful men.
They thought what they'd been told.
Right. Mm-hmm. And this turned their whole world upside down.
Sure it does. God's way of doing things is nothing like what man has dreamed up in their minds. It's just not the same way. So they try to do it in a way that's more comfortable. They try to remove, and it's not for a bad reason, I don't think. I don't think most people that are missing the straight and narrow are doing it just to be wrong to for the greedy gain all the time. I don't believe that. I believe most of them have been hornswoggled themselves somewhere down the road. And I think a lot of them that have heard the truth, like the minister I told you about earlier, he's trying to remove the hurt from the people. He's a very compassionate man. And he's trying to keep people from hurting. But the hurt has to be there, doesn't it?
I see this same thing because of what we've experienced what we've seen actually take place when the sword comes. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about it before, about a surgeon's scalpel.
Sharp.
It actually
hurt, cuts and destroys
first before it gets to
heal it.
The problem. And whenever it surface less. It's to open it, to reveal the problem that's going to take.
Get the light to it to heal it.
The same way God's word is.
Right.
And, yeah, it hurts while you're healing after
sure.
that's prepared. But it's still going to make you better.
When I asked God that one day, can I be right? And he said, no, it hurt. But I have to realize he's in control. He knows what's best. And as much as I want to do things, and I can see, say, well, if I do it this way, it wouldn't hurt nobody. But if that's not the way God said do it, why do it? It is. It's hard. And that's what we have to do with our children, our spouses, you know, or other people we work with. You don't have to try to go out and hurt nobody. Just speaking truth, you got to know you're going to rock people's worlds. Because there's not very much truth being spoken in this world today. There's all kinds of, quote, preaching going on.
Sure. Mm-hmm. So, I mean,
what happens? First of all,
it's just like me, you know, you're my teacher.
Mm-hmm.
You show me things and I believe it. Well, they're taught the same way.
Absolutely. But I tell you to do what? Right. These people don't do that. They just say, you don't question me. I'm the man, so you don't question me. And there's the fault, see? If anybody says, don't question me, there's the one that's the deceiver. If you're not open to be looked at and search everything that I say, scrutinize everything I say, you should. Because if you don't, you can be deceived. Right? You'll believe anything somebody says. If you start, you're not supposed to trust me. I mean, I want you to trust me because I'm not going to try to hurt anybody. But yet, still, you should check everything I say. That's your responsibility, right? And most of these churches just don't get that told to them. And most people are too lazy to do it, honestly, aren't they? The average person is not going to get this word and take it apart and check and see if what's been said is true. You'd be surprised the number of people that's been in church all their lives that wouldn't know what a Strong's Concordance was if you hit them in the head with it. They wouldn't know what it was. It should be a basic tool, and anybody who says there's a believer should have a Strong's Concordance. Bare minimum, a Strong's Concordance and a dictionary. Because you can't understand anything about this scripture without those two things. You can't understand it.
I've given to love the book, very good book. I've given to people, and they've brought them, several people brought them and handed them back to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll say, did you read them? And they'll say, well, be honest with me. No, I didn't.
Yeah. Because they ain't going to. Mm-hmm. Do you think they're going to read the Word of God either?
Probably not.
No. They just listen to the preacher. I've had people say this to me. I say, do you ever pray? Well, my preacher prays every Sunday morning. He does it for me. They don't pray. They don't read the Word. They don't study. Do they take the time to sit down and talk to somebody in Scripture? Okay. How do they ever expect to grow with no exercise? Yeah. What's a commitment? If you start doing something, you might get committed to this thing. Yeah. You might have a little commitment here. So it's... I understand what you're saying, Faye. They're sincere, and I think that most of the preachers are really, honestly sincere, but they still don't know what they're talking about. They really don't understand. These seminaries, they send people in and they teach them things that man says, and they don't give the people the liberty to say, study. If they give them, they'll give them a passage of Scripture, and they'll give them an outline. Now, this is what it means, and they'll tell them, this is what it is, and you learn this, and then you tell me what it says. When you can remember, memorize it, then you can get a passing grade. What happened to the Spirit of God teaching you? Right?
One of the guys that comes in, he goes to a girl talking to him, and he's telling me the other day about they pay so much all this money to praise and worship. Why can't you have the team coming to Michigan?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, in those big churches, they think that you have to have every note just right. Everything's just got to be perfect or God won't accept the sacrifice. He accepts the sacrifice from the heart. It's not how good it sounds to the ear
See? It's what comes from the heart. And everybody's heart's different.
This is like whenever you talk, it's like he's placing these people above.
Sure they are. Absolutely they are. Mm-hmm. How many churches you go to that got a leader to worship? Why? Do we need somebody in here to teach us how to worship? You should worship wherever you're at. Whatever you do, it's up to you. But you don't need a cheerleader up here telling you, clap your hands, stand up, sit down. You don't need it. You just don't need it. I never liked it when I was in those churches, and I never thought it was right. I could never feel God in that.
Right. No word is ever spoken or anything, but
he said, God is spirit, and he seeks those to worship him in and in truth. So how do you worship God? And that's in your heart. See, sometimes it's an outward expression because your heart can't contain what's going on. But that doesn't even mean you have to say anything.
No, I mean, that's a, you're alone, you know.